Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, please be seated.
Can you think of a nickname somebody gave you that stuck? Well, many years ago, I went with some seminary classmates to South Africa and the Congo. One afternoon on the trip, we were walking around Cape Town when something happened that sometimes does when you're traveling to a developing country. Well, I guess anywhere. A man approached us speaking broken English, but this time it seemed like he was speaking directly to me. We didn't stop to figure it out. We kept walking, but as we kept walking, he kept pace with us, and he kept kind of talking to me. But this time it wasn't about money. He kept saying something to me about being Slim Shady. Now, not wanting to give this man any response, we kept walking. And thankfully, he walked away. But the rest of the trip in Africa, my classmates called me Slim. And this was the beginning of a nickname that stuck for many years afterwards. In fact, if you hear the name Slim in a restaurant or a coffee shop, it might be me. You see, I don't know what he saw. I mean, Slim, Shady has it's like blonde hair, I think. And I had hair at the time, but it was black. And I don't know what the deal was, but yeah, that's how I got my nickname. Slim, you know, it's a name that, Michael can be difficult to spell. People often transpose the A and the E sometimes, and once in a while it gets called out as Michelle. But Slim is quick to write, and it's easy to spell. And so that's how I got my nickname Slim, from this random guy in Cape Town who called me Slim Shady all those years ago. Now, don't you call me Slim. Everyone's going to call me Slim now. What about those names that are personal to you? Many of us have names that we go by that aren't our official names. Those of you who are grandparents know exactly what I mean. Some of you are Nana and Papa or Mimi or Mima. Are anybody grandparents, you have a special name that you get called? What's Bruce?
Bubba.
Bubba? Oh, that's nice. That's good. Any other good nicknames about that you care to confess to?
Or Nana.
Nana? We got some Nanas over there.
And Coco.
We got Coco.
And Coco, yeah.
Look at all these new names. Does Ellis have a nickname on the basketball team? Lots of nicknames.
Grammy and Papa.
Grammy and Papa. That's good. See, we all have nicknames. Thanks for sharing that, Ellis. Well, these names that are special to us, you know, if you've got a name that isn't your given name, and if it's nice, it was probably given to you by somebody that you care for, that's close to you, and it brings back good memories. Names are personal. They often show memory and close relationship, and that's evident in the scripture today on the Lord's Prayer. Well, for the next 6 weeks during the season of Lent, we're going to dig into the Lord's Prayer. That's going to be our theme. And kudos to Jake and Lisa, anyone else that helped put up our chancel today. It looks wonderful for our theme. This is going to be up until Easter time during Lent. The Lord's Prayer is perhaps the most famous prayer in all the world, especially for Christians. And it's something that most of us learned at a very young age. We say it in happy times and in sad times, at weddings and in funerals, and we say it in routine times, week after week in church, and often it's the one thing that people remember as their memory starts to fade. I don't know how many times I've spoken it with someone who didn't know anything else going on, but they still spoke the Lord's Prayer fluently. The Lord's Prayer is found in two of the Gospels. Scholars believe that Luke's version, which is the shortest, came first, and then Matthew elaborated on it with a longer version. Most likely, there were several versions of the prayer that existed before the Gospels were written. Jesus, you see, spoke in Aramaic, and there's even a prayer in the New Testament, there's even a prayer in the Jewish tradition that said just about the same thing. That means that Jesus probably learned a version of the Lord's Prayer as he was growing up, just as we did. And then he taught it to his disciples. And some versions floated around in between Jesus' life and the Gospels, and they were just sort of floating around until they were eventually translated into Greek and then written by Luke and Matthew. Matthew's version gained favor, and it was eventually polished over time. Matthew's version rolled off the tongue. It kind of rolls off the tongue a little bit better. And it eventually, throughout the Middle Ages, found its way into the liturgies of the church. So we're going to focus on Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer because that's the version that's the most familiar to us. We know from the Gospels that Jesus believed in the power of prayer. He prayed before he ate. Before he fed the multitudes, and at the Last Supper, he gave thanks to God. He praised God in times of celebration, like when Lazarus got up and walked. And he prayed in very difficult times, tragedies, when he faced walking into Jerusalem where he would die. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for himself, that the cup of suffering would be taken away. He prayed in agony and really perhaps in anguish or anger when he cried out to God saying, God, why have you forsaken me? So it's no surprise then that Jesus taught his followers how to pray in all of these kinds of ways. But in all the other places of the New Testament, we learn how to pray by example, but Jesus really today gave us the structure of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's telling of the good news of Jesus, Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And remember last week when Jesus was talking about going to pray in secret, he elaborated on the Lord's Prayer. And this is, and it's in searching our heart that we find a faith that's lived out the most authentically. This is the essence of prayer. Prayer isn't about changing God's mind, and often it doesn't change our circumstances, but it always changes something, and usually that something is the person who's praying. This is what the Lord's Prayer is all about, and I hope that in our time during Lent, that you'll appreciate each line as you recite it even more, that it becomes richer, like coffee like your favorite dish. You can eat it over and over again. It often gets more rich, or those family dinners that just get better and better all the time because of all the memories. Now, the Lord's Prayer follows a balanced pattern. It's very balanced. And the thing is, with Matthew's, there's basically two parts. Each of the parts have three petitions, three askings. The first three are God-centered. We ask God to hallow his name, that the kingdom will come, and that God's will be done. And then the second part, these are human-centered. That God will provide our daily bread, that God will forgive us for our sins, and that God will lead us away from evil. So there's two sections. One is God-centered, and the other is more human-centered, and it's balanced. And even that, I think, is a structure for how we should pray and how we should focus our devotional time. Each of these petitions help us to align ourselves with God, to push us into action so that we might be perhaps even the way that God uses to answer this very prayer. Well, today we look at the first petition. In verse 9, Jesus tells his disciples, here is the way to pray. And the New Revised Standard Version begins with Jesus addressing God as Father. God's official name is Yahweh. In the Old Testament, although they never spoke it, because if you did, you thought God's name was too great, you thought you'd die. Okay, but what they did was they left out the vowels. So they only spelled out the consonants, and they printed that, and that's it. But they never spoke it. And Yahweh was written over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, but God is Father only 15 times. But in the Gospels, Jesus really upped the ante, because God is called Father 173 times just in the Gospels alone. God is Father in the Gospels. And Paul was doing it decades before in all of his letters. So God is Father in the New Testament, that stands out. Now, obviously, God is a personal God who desires a relationship with us just like a parent. But now all of us know relationships, though, as humans, relationships between parents and kids go in all sorts of directions, don't they? And those of us, some of us, are, most of us had very, we were close to our mothers and fathers. A few of us, some of us are lucky to still have them. Parents who nurtured us and protected us and were amazing. But I've known a lot of people in my life whose parents were distant or abusive. And sometimes the image of God as Father backfires in these cases. But I think Jesus called God Father for these very circumstances. Because if you think about it, in Roman times, a loving father like many of us had or have was not common at all. A father was seen as the ultimate head of the household. They were not to be crossed. In fact, Roman law codified this, that a father had ultimate authority. There was a lot of, you know, fathers in Roman times were not like the fathers that most of us, many of us, enjoy here in our lifetime in 21st century America. And this was the case for women up until recent times. In our own country, it's still the situation in many customs, in many cultures around the world. Jesus called God Father, I think, really in a way to a statement against what was happening in the Roman Empire. That God represents a very different kind of relationships than the complex ones that we see in this life. I guess what I'm trying to say, and I hope I'm communicating this well, is that when Jesus was saying God is Father, he was really saying it against what many people experienced in the Roman Empire. So as good as an earthly dad may be, or as difficult of a situation as it's been, God is the perfect example of who a parent is meant to be. Steadfast, loving, caring, compassionate, merciful, and present. God is the ultimate example, and I think Jesus was teaching that in that. So if your dad was these things, I would say he was an extension of God and God's love. And if he wasn't, God can and is that for you in this moment. At the same time, gender is not important. One of my favorite theologians, Roberta Bondi, once wrote about her struggles with this. She said that every time she said the Lord's Prayer, she struggled with it because all the hurt from her childhood would well up when she thought about her relationship with her father. Eventually, over time, she began to address God as our parent instead of our father. And that helped her to get the whole gist of what was being spoken there without bringing up the hurt from her past. What's more, even though God was given a masculine name in many places in Scripture, you'd be surprised, and many of you probably know how many times the gender implied is female. It was actually a female version of the word. In the Old Testament, God is compared to, for example, as a mother in labor who gave birth to Israel, who nurses her young, who gathers her children like a mother hen. You see, God is God. God isn't a person. God doesn't have a gender like humans do. And it's okay. Yes, we should see and appreciate God as Father, But on the other side of that, we should still appreciate all the ways that God is very much like a loving mother. The main thing is that God is not distant. God is the best example of a parent that we can find. And most likely, the Aramaic word that Jesus used when he said Father was Abba, which is a very affectionate title like Daddy or Papa or Papa would be for us, for a child today. It shows that God relates to us just as the perfect parent, someone who is loving, caring, and present. But I think probably the most overlooked line in the Lord's Prayer is the first word, our. But it's precious. Out of 173 times in the Gospels, the phrase our Father together, only appears once in this passage. Matthew himself wants us to know that the Lord's Prayer is something that draws us together. It's a corporate prayer. And most of the time we say it is in church when we're together. An ancient bishop in the 3rd century said this: "We don't pray, my Father in the heavens, give me my bread today. We say, our Father, give us this day our daily bread." Our relationship with God is very personal, and at the same time, it's communal and relational. Our Father, meaning we're all in this together. So when we're praying, give us give us this day our daily bread, we're also praying for the person next to us to have their daily bread as well. So like Slim or Mimi or Peepaw, our relationship with God, Abba, is personal. Matthew's version says, our Father in heaven, but that doesn't mean that God is distant. You see, the Greek word for heaven in our passage is actually plural, our Father in the heavens. In ancient times, the whole belief, the whole cosmology was different. How the earth was, they thought it was flat, and they thought there were several domes. The first dome was like the air that we breathe and where the birds fly, and there was another dome above us, which was the sun and the moons, and it kind of went back and forth. And then above that was the heavens where God was. And so when they talked about the heavens, they meant all of it. It was the same word. Meaning, I really think this means that heaven isn't just up there, what they're talking about. It means that God is very near us in whatever space we find ourselves in. Does that make sense? In every space or every realm that we're in, that's where God is at. Most scholars think that when Jesus talked about heaven, he was not talking about a place in the sky with gold and with mansions. Instead, he meant the reign of God, or that phrase that you hear from me a lot, the kingdom of God. We'll talk about this later on in that portion of it. But the kingdom of God is basically heaven on earth. It's here and now as God intended it to be at creation. It's harmony with God and each other and nature. It's life at its fullest. It's what Sunday should often be, when you're full and happy and in community. And I think it's possible to see glimpses of the heavenly realm in our daily lives, rare as those experiences may be. The overall experience of Scripture is this, that God is among us, that God is with us, not somewhere far away, but very close to us, and there's nowhere that we could ever go where God is not. Our eternal parent is a very present Father, who not only fills the heavenly realms, but whose presence is as close as the air that we breathe, who is with our loved ones when they die, and who invites us all into heaven where there will be no more death or mourning or sadness or pain, for the first thing had passed away. Yes, God is a God of heaven, whatever that may look like one day, but the Lord's Prayer is asking and knowing that God brings heaven to each of us in whatever space we find ourselves in. And lastly, the second petition of the prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed isn't a word that we use very often, except for October 31st at Halloween. Hallowed is to be set apart. It's to be holy. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's name will be holy or hallowed. Prayer is first about change within. And in that light, God's name is kept holy through us and through our actions. God's name is hallowed in praise. The trees in the Psalms say the tree of the field shall clap their hands. Even creation hallows God's name. this part of the prayer is both a petition and a call to action, that all we say and do may show that God is present and God is hallowed. Well, we're in the season of Lent. Lent is a season of 40 days plus 6 Sundays when Christians, since the early days of Christianity, have practiced inward reflection. Historically, Lent has been a time when Christians prepare themselves for the sacrament of baptism, and it's modeled after the spiritual number of 40, which is found multiple times in the scriptures. Sometimes people give up something during Lent, and while fasting is a part of it, you might also consider taking on something, a new practice, something that helps you see a God who is present and hallowed in this world and in your life. God is a loving parent, the perfect example of what it means to be caring, guiding, and present. God is a Father who brings the heavenly realm to our space in whatever space we're in, and God desires to have a personal relationship with us. So whatever your nickname, whether it be Slim or Nana or Butch or Shorty or something else, God, whose name is Abba, like Daddy, is a personal God. And I challenge you this Lent to seek the one who holds you close, who shows you heaven and changes the mundane into the holy. Let's pray. Loving God, loving Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that you are as close as any good parent would ever be. And we thank you for all the ways that you bring heaven into our lives. God, we pray that you will help us as we say that prayer and trust in you as our Father, that we may hallow your name in our lives and in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.